May the song we sang be really in our hearts and our heads as we go to hear the Word of God read and then this text proclaimed. Let us pray one more time. O Lord, we do pray that we may exist in and develop Christian mindset and marriages, if we're married, and homes, and guiding our children and all these things, that we may show the world Christ, His love, His saving power, His way of renewing weary souls, and bringing us at last to glory. So bless our pastor as he comes who read this text and preach to us. Fill him with your Spirit. Protect him from the enemy. May our hearts be receptive to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
As I often say, if you have your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. If you'll be using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 1245 this morning. And as you turn there, I will remind you what we call in preaching or homiletics an antitheme. It's to address our hearts and minds, to give our minds attention and focus to what we're about to hear from the Word of God. For those who are visiting, last week, I've never in my now sixth year of full-time ministry ever had a message received or responded to as fully as last week's. I'm not fully assured why. I think it's because I felt so weak and trepidatious as I do this morning, entering upon this again. But I thank you for your kind comments, both written and spoken. Today, again, I will address both women and men. As I did last week, there was a portion for each, that is, so we can share the blessing or share the burden, as it were. We're all going to take it like a man today. But a couple reminders at the outset. I've still only been married a week longer than I was last week. That is only in my fifth year of marriage. There are people in this room who have been married 12 times as long as that. If you would be wise, you would confer with them about how to walk well in ministry through the decades. How to walk well, yes, in ministry as well, but to walk with Jesus, to walk well with Jesus through decades of marriage, I would ask you to confer with them. But the principles I want everyone to hear, I mentioned it last week, I'll mention it again. I was single for over 40 years. I am an old man, but I am young in marriage, and so I speak from very little place of wisdom. I have some experience, but not much, but I do know how to read the Bible and spend time in it and ask God to help me minister it to others. And so I remind you that for everyone here, every soul present, especially those who call themselves Christians, that is, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, there's application for the growth in grace that you need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ here this morning. That I want you to hear at the outset, and I will repeat it a couple times. My principal goal for you all is that you would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would grow in character development. That your character would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ more from having heard this second message. And Lord willing, there'll be a third next week, if you can believe it. But the reason I give you that emphasis is because I want everyone attentive. How many of you this morning right here would say, I have loved perfectly? Who? Anyone want to raise their hand and risk that in front of all of us? And then let me ask your spouse, if it's a married person. How many of you are as humble as you could ever be? Proud of your humility? So this morning then, in focusing on love and humility, we then branch out, as it were. Each of us need to grow in greater love and humility. For women to be submissive. Ladies, is that easy? How many would like to give a testimony now for 5 or 10 or 20 hours about how hard it is to be submissive? But that's the picture for you. Christ's submission to his own bridegroom, Christ. Christ's church, the bridegroom to the bride. And then for men, how easy it is for you to say, I need to grow in love and humility and self-sacrificial service to the person next to me. Each of us have the responsibility to grow in love and humility for women's submission and men self-sacrificial service. Who wants the other's role? Right? So just to make sure the balance is pretty even here, how difficult all of this character development is. So we need God. And now I'll give you attention to Ephesians 5 and say, remember, in the context, this was not a passage. This was not a chapter written just to wives and husbands. It was a chapter that had a context in a letter to the first century church as it does to the 21st century church. And so I want you to give attention to a few special verses before we read our passage from 22 to 33 for this morning. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians 5 with me and read it with your eyes. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. That's the goal here. All of us growing to be imitators of God as beloved children and to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's the context, saints, at the start of Ephesians 5. Now, look, if you would, at verse 8. We'll take it from verse 7 just so you see the run-up to it. Therefore, do not become partners with them, talking about the previous verses. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, Christians, as children of light. And now, if you would, move your eyes down to verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Continue down to verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And now, if you would, look further down to verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Saints, this is the context in 21 verses for what you're about to hear on wives and husbands. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, a governing idea. First, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus far, the reading of God's word from Ephesians 5. As I'd showed you, it was to be imitators of God in the context, to walk in light and love and wisdom. That's the goal of all Christian living. Remember, it's not just about walking, it's not about our gaits, it's not about our stride, it's not about that. It's about living a life of love in the light and growing in wisdom. That's the context coming into this first example with wives and husbands. And as we've shown in the past, it's not just wives and husbands, right? It's children's, it's in the family. And then in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 6, it's in work, it's bondservants, it's those in all our relationships, as we said last week. All of our relationships are meant to be affected by our growth in grace. So my goal is that all of us would see that all of our character development is for all Christians, in all relationships, for all of our lives. Just in case any one of you were just waiting to get your elbows sharpened all week so you could to the person next to you in your marriage. Nope, no one did that. No one was spitefully waiting. Just me. Just kidding. Being imitators of God is a daunting task. All the more passages this morning will be daunting to us. But I want to lighten the load for a minute because we're all intense about Ephesians 5. And I want you to imagine yourself here just before Thanksgiving. I want you to imagine yourself 6 weeks in the future. It's January 1st, 2018. How many souls in this room will have resolutions, goals set to fix their bodies? How many of you will have fitness goals, diet goals, exercise goals? How many? Statistically speaking, it's no less than 8 out of 10 people in this actual church. Just statistically speaking. But I want you to imagine for yourself that you actually decided you were going to try and get more fit. You were actually going to exercise. And so what you did was you went down to the supermarket and you bought some magazines on fitness. And then every time when the Spirit moved you, you decided, I should exercise today. And you go and you get your magazine and you sit down on the couch and you grab your Cheetos and you just start eating and reading. What's wrong with that picture? Why are you laughing? Right? You're going to get fit. You got the magazines. How many of you read and read and read about the Christian life, but don't always exercise? Don't always apply. Don't always act on what the Word is telling you. Don't always take the necessary, requisite steps to create the new habits and patterns that are making you the person you're meant to be in 6 weeks and 6 years and 60 years in marriage. All of us are in the gym, as it were, today. We're all here to do some work. And I apologize in advance. I might offend some. I might say some things that you don't want to agree with. You might disagree, and we can take it up, and I'll keep referring you to Jesus time and again. But it's difficult. That's why I say this at the outset. Our need is for practice sometimes. It's just applying the truth. This is what we call, as I was talking to David this week, the third use of the law. This is the portion of the law that's not just condemning us unto death and then having us flee to Christ, but it's the commands of God that teach us how we should then live. Every time I give you an imperative from the Scriptures, it commends you to then walk in love. All third use of the law, all imperatives that command us how we should then live in love and light and wisdom. And as I did last week, I'm going to begin with women, the wives. But as I did for 40 plus years in my life, look into this section and say, what can I glean from this? Men, is it difficult for you to submit? Men, honestly. Is being humble enough to submit at work or in a friendship or in some situation where your pride is getting all reared up? Is it super easy for you just to go, I will humble myself and submit in this circumstance? Men all feel the weight of what I'm saying right now. And so we feel for the women as well. As Paul says, the motive of godly loving submission is as to the Lord, though. Just as Christ's church submits to its bridegroom, Christ, so it's difficult for godly loving submission, wives to submit to their husbands because they want to glorify Christ, just as the church does. This is hard. The first problem that arises here is notice that Paul does not say, and I told you I would take up a couple of these difficult portions now for women, for wives. Notice how Paul doesn't say wives are to submit to every man. This is not creating a patriarchal, social, or cultural convention. This is creating an order in the home. As we said, this is a chance for creationism to show itself forth. God's order and creation in marriage is established by God in the garden. It's to your own husband The husband is the head of the wife, verse 23, not of all women. Also notice that this submission is voluntary submission. The godly wife sees this duty, this Christian, devotional, even perhaps delightful duty, as she sees it as growing in grace and love and humility. A duty is part of her Christian discipleship. She is growing more like her Savior by walking well in this exhortation, in this command, in this encouragement. The motive is not to fulfill some societal role or cultural expectation. The motive is for love to Christ and a desire to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. Saints, remember we said Romans 8:29, it's been a governing passage for us, a governing cross-reference. That was God's intention before the foundation of the world, was that we would be made more like Jesus, both men and women, all men and women united to Jesus. And that's one of the key principles I'm trying to communicate, that it's from within, from our character being formed into greater likeness to Jesus. That's the goal for both men and women throughout this section about relationship and marriage. As I said, I alluded to this in the Great Commandment, we are to love God with what? All our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our husband or our wife as ourselves, right? Nourish and nurture, taking care of our own bodies, right? This is a part that says, who's our neighbor if not the person right next to us? And as the Bible tells it, who is one flesh with us? The two become one. That's why Genesis 2 is referenced in the leaving and cleaving passage later here for husbands specifically. Who is not your neighbor if not the one you say you love the most? You pursued with all your heart in your time of courtship, which I hope to refer to in a moment. Who is not your neighbor? I mean, wives and husbands, listen. Who is not your neighbor if not the one right next to you who gives you an opportunity every single day to practice the love and humility that comes with growing in Christ's likeness in this passage? So there's a chance to obey the great commandment of Jesus here. Both men and women are affected by this definition, as I've said, to submit. But here's a simple definition you'd find in any biblical dictionary. To submit is to put the will of another ahead of your own. This takes great humility. To put the will of another ahead of your own. Isn't that what the church does with Jesus? The church says, thy will, not mine, be done. Help me, fill me, empower me to walk well in your way and in your will, in your law. Great humility this takes. And let me just ask in a cheeky fashion. What self-centered sinner actually wants to put someone else's will in advance of their own? Wow, that really struck you. Look at that. Whoa, sorry. Come back. How many of you self-centered sinners, right? And that gets really personal. How many self-centered sinners want to say the other first? How many? I mean, it seems like the right answer is none. And so every day in marriage becomes an opportunity for me to say, I will die to myself and live unto righteousness by practicing a loving submission and service to the other. To love is to put the needs of the other ahead of your needs. That's what true love is. Remember, marriage is meant to be a picture of the life of Jesus Christ and his beloved bride, the church, as he came and laid down his life for her. Literally left his place of glory to condescend and humiliate himself, to come and to die on the church's behalf. This is what the church does to and for Christ in submitting out of love to Christ, and so also wives to their husbands, as an exercise in growing in grace, as the work in growing in grace. This is what we're supposed to know in our life toward Jesus. This is how we're to grow in grace in Christ. Now, because these are hard words, I keep trying to just steam out the engine a little bit because this is intense and I know that. So I want to imagine that there is a wife somewhere in the room or somewhere who will hear later who might just say, Well, I'll submit myself to my husband when he starts loving me the way I require. I will submit myself to my husband in all good grace when he starts loving me just the way I want. Now, there's some smirks, but there's no sound. Did you hear? There's no sound. So it's like partially convicting, but like, I kind of get what you're saying. No, ladies, no, wives, no, women. For those who long to be married, no, the responsibility before God is to conduct yourselves according to the word of God in the covenant of marriage that God has ordained. The spirit-filled wife recognizes that her husband's role in giving loving leadership is a reflection of Christ's own loving headship of the church, and so she submits. And it's difficult work. I get it. I mean, I get it, kind of. But I've got my own difficult work to do. So let's just imagine that the man steps in and he goes, I got a question and a comment for you too, mister. Some husbands may respond, well, I'll love my wife just as Christ loved the church, for sure. I'll do that. Just as soon as she starts submitting to me. Right? Isn't that the attitude of the heart? Of the man who says, well, then I'll love her when she gets that right. And if there are any smirks as there are in smiles in the house, it's because you know this is true. This is what our heart reveals. And that's why I wanted our head and our heart engaged at the outset. And I would say to the men, in light of this, just this illustration, I'm not saying that any one of you would ever think that. Christ loved his beautiful bride, the church, and laid down his life while we were still sinners. While we were still enemies, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. While we were still dead in our trespasses and sin, Christ left his place of glory and came and laid down his life. Romans 5, 8, famously, while we were still sinful. And this convicts the daylights out of me. I already shared with the session and my wife. This is difficult, saints. My marriage has been attacked this week. You think the devil is not going to think about just lining up his cannonball fodder at the base of the wall? Or is he just going to clip off a couple bricks on the edge? Or is he going to fire at the person who has to stand up and try and explain Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 with all honesty and without hypocrisy? It's difficult. And the devil does not want marriages. How would you say marriages are doing in America in 2017? How would you say that socially, the world, what's the model of Christian marriages in the church, saints? You know, in California, the number was higher than the pagans? Higher than the unbelieving marriages, divorce rate was higher in Christian, confessed Christian people. How's marriage doing in this world? So we need to hear this stuff. We need to be, and yes, it can be candid. It can be even a little bit humorous in that we say, look, I'm a fallen sinner and I don't love the way I should and I'm not as humble as I can be, etc., right? But then we get in the gym and we do the work and we sweat and we exercise and we practice and we fail and we stumble and we get up and we get better. This is not a self-glorifying, self-perfecting effort. This is Christian sanctification, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? Is it unclear? Am I being unfair in any way? I think in trying to honestly represent this, we find ourselves up against a burden because we don't want to admit what we know is true until the accusation comes. But if we were doing the work in advance, it wouldn't be like this. And I know in a fallen world it is not perfect and it never will be. And that's why I say again, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author, the perfecter, and the finisher of your faith. The great promise we have is that marriage is not the ultimate model. Marriage was meant to be a picture or an image of Christ and his church. And Christ will bring his beautiful, beloved bride to glory with him, to live forever and ever. That interlude for us is a reminder to glory glimpse of what is to come. Because the spiritual work here of submission and self-sacrificial service is so difficult. But our obedience to the Lord has given us the command of His will, regardless of a husband or wife's personal worthiness or spiritual merit or attainment, right? For either men or women, it's not about our spiritual merit or attainment or our spouses. It's about loving, humbling ourselves, and serving one another. It's one of the key principles that I'm trying to communicate, and I've repeated that. Like our Christian lives, the world is watching. And so for wives, for a moment, just one more reminder, the model of this, there are other passages. David will have to pick one up as he does Colossians. But it's in Titus 2 that I wanted to read this, because both love and submission are mentioned in exactly this passage. If you need a cross-reference, it's Titus 2, 4-5. And it's there that we're shown that our marriages are a model to the world and the church. Let me repeat that. Our marriages are a model. Christian, whether good or bad, people are watching. Whether good or bad, your marriage is a model. How do we know? The Word of God says so in Titus 2. It says to the wives, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children and to be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, kind, and submissive to their husbands. So there, both love and submission is given to the wife in Titus 2, 4, and 5. And I only link that to show you how serious it is when we talk about this wife, this model of marriage. People are watching. Your children are watching. Do we want our marriages to be a model? One last difficult portion, and I'll end here for the wives, though I'm talking to both throughout, as you know. There's this difficult passage that says, what does it mean for wives to submit in everything? What does that mean? Well, if I need to say it, just to be sure at the outset, it does not mean that you're to follow your husband into sin. It does not mean that you need to follow his sinful patterns or habits, just in case, right? I would never want my wife to model my bad behavior. Just as parents don't want their children to model bad behavior, I would never want that. And so when I talk to men in a moment about washing your wife in the water and the word, you'll say, that's it, I want to nourish her and cherish her and strengthen her. I don't want to encourage her to sin. So clearly, in everything, it does not mean in everything in that way. But what it does mean, as it does in Paul's letters, and I'm only going to give one example, but I have seven, where this phrase is used in the original language, it means in everything, in all things, completely, or in every circumstance and condition. What's probably the most famous section of the scripture you all know, and maybe many of you have memorized, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's another example of this in everything. In every circumstance, in every situation, pray, supplicate, give thanks. Paul even goes on to say in Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Same phrase in the original language. So just in case you needed to know and he wanted to hear that. Now I'm going to turn to men more explicitly, but again, wives will be touched by this. By the way, just to break the fourth wall again here. I have so much to say about this. And I don't want to burden you with like a 10-part series on Ephesians 5, 22-33. Lord willing, we'll finish next week. But bear with me as we do this so that I don't, I'll take 5 more minutes or I'll take 5 more weeks. Let's go with 5 minutes, right? Men, said last week, marriage is a call to love. Marriage is a call to die. And those were hard words, and I meant to say them in that way so that it's stark. It catches us. But men are supposed to be men. They're supposed to be active. They're supposed to be shoulder to shoulder. They don't mind a battle. Most men don't mind a fight. I want you guarding my back. I want you to shoulder with me in this battle. And so I speak directly to you. And I say you're meant to be active and not passive in this. This is a battle. God wants to undermine your marriage. He wants to destroy your marriage so that he can point with all the evil forces in the heavenly realms, all the principalities and powers, laughing and mocking and scorning the picture of the bride of Christ. This is the work of evil against the marriage. And so men, rise up. Let's rise up together and fight for our marriages. Fight for greater love. Fight for greater challenge to be self-sacrificial and serving and loving and even dying. But listen, I'm going to encourage you. This is a chance to rise up, but it's also a way to say, when I said last week that Christ-like love is a Calvary love, it's a love like the Lord of glory coming to die. Remember that the wife is called to submit to a husband, and that is not easy. But she's willing to submit to a husband who is willing to die for her. You make her job easy, men, when you long to lay down your life for her. So I call it a love laying down, a life laying down love. A life laying down love for your wife. You do this. You would do this for your own children. Parents and grandparents here know they would give their lives. So you know this impulse. It's human. But it's all the more Christian. And men, in this way, you model the way for your wives. What practically does this life laying down love look like? I'm going to challenge you here, men. Challenge myself with that this week. The husband could. Here's just one suggestion, okay? And this is not in the text. It's not in the gospel. It's not anywhere. I can't find. Just practically, every week, I want you to try something, men. I want you to be the first to apologize in an argument. And then if that's not hard enough and doesn't buck and undermine your pride enough, I want you to be the first to forgive. And I want you to go and say, I forgive you. And I apologize for my part in that mess. You can't get over there and clean her side. She might have things, but that's her part. But model the way, men. Lead by being the first to apologize, by being the first to forgive, being the first to extend yourself in love and service to your spouse. Lead from the front. Lead by example. It takes great humility, as we said, love and humility to exercise self-sacrificial service. It involves crucifying your flesh and resolving to be faithful to your bride, crucifying your pride to say you're sorry. How difficult are those six words? I was wrong. I am sorry. Can any other souls relate to that are not of the male gender? Right? So we're all feeling the weight of that. But men, another challenge for all of us is the yielding to temptations of lust. Anger and pride, to be sure, I alluded to that just a moment ago, but then the temptation to lust. Men are visual beings and visual creatures, and Job 31:1 is real, and I want to make a covenant with my eyes and all that. But men, in the same way that you would slay your pride, the same way that you would slay your anger so that you would be more loving to your wife, I want you to try and slay your lust so you love your wife and your wife only, and that your whole heart and mind are given to your beloved. Marriage is a call in this way again to die. It's a continual call to serve, and self-sacrificial serve. Christ-like love takes this initiative. It's active, not passive. It pursues the wife. It tells her how beautiful she is. It pays attention when she speaks. It listens and doesn't try and fix. Just in case I ran through that too quickly, let's just have the ladies say for a second. I imagine you come home from work or anywhere you are, and you want to talk to your husband. You start sharing your heart. And within about, 4, 5, 6, 8, 20 seconds, your man tries to do what?
Read the paper.
No. Even worse than picking up the paper while she's talking, he tries to fix her problem. Oh, did you hear that? Right? So just slowing things down. Right now we got some, everybody's loosening up a little bit. I've been bearing down on you. Wives, don't you love it when you just want to share your heart and your man just starts going, well, then you know what you got to do is. And guys, it's the easiest thing to blow it. But I'm just giving a couple, right? We could talk about 300 things. Every single one of you could share something about marriage. But I'm sharing the one that I'm guilty of, so that I don't stand here like a hypocrite and tell you how you should then live. When I fail like this, I fail to listen with two ears because I'm talking with the one mouth. Ears open, mouth shut. Guys, you ready? Okay, here's the task. Okay, your wife starts speaking, ears open, mouth shut. Here's your one task, guys. You ready? You want a plan? This is what you got to do. You got to act on this. This is the thing you got to do. Your wife starts speaking, shut up. Just try it and see what your pride does. See what rears up inside you. Just lock it down. Full Fort Knox on the lips. Just try it. Totally new to you, right? You've never thought of this? Never heard of this? I know you have. But the point is that this is a practical way every day to practice the love and humility. Look how many of you are looking at each other right now. I mean, can you see this? It's hilarious. I have caused so many problems for lunch today. And he said another thing he said about you. But I say that to say this. How hard is this, saints? How hard is this, men? How hard is it, ladies, to do marriage well? How hard is it to love and in humility be self-sacrificial and submissive? And so we're all in the same boat. And I don't want you just to continue to try and cleave. I don't want you just to leave and cleave. I want you to cling to Christ. I want you to leave the old life of the flesh and all that. I want you to cling to Christ. Remember, Ephesians 4 was setting us up for Ephesians 5, and it said, put off that old way of life and put on this new way of life. That's part of the definition of our sanctification, and it's only applied here. It's just applied here to wives and husbands. We're going to get into children and family and then into work relationships. I mean, it affects everything, but how many of you are done learning how to love? How many of you are done with that humility virtue? Got it, check. How many? None? Okay, then we're all learning. And that's it. The work's getting done. I might be the only one sweating in the room, but the work's getting done. And one last thing for men, just the cleansing and purifying, sanctifying love of this. I mentioned this, and I'll mention it again, Lord willing, and just in the context of finishing the great mystery, we won't get to that third point until next week. But Paul says, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. And I say this in a sweet spirit. I mean it to be devotional. I mean it to be intentional. Men, you're spending time praying for your wife, listening to her spiritual needs, and then ministering to her with the word. If you only did this well, it'd be a lot. It would be so much just to minister to her well with the word. Now, Christ cleansing with water and the word is clearly a regenerative, new birth kind of experience. He makes his bride his own by cleansing her by the gospel and new life. But men, preach and pray life into your marriage by working in the word together. Minister, pray in advance, spend time devotionally, and then minister the word to your wife. But listen to her in advance. How are you doing? What is God doing in you? What are you praying about? And then men, speak to that end. It will have you constantly in the word. I don't say this as any kind of law from Sinai. I say this as an encouragement to you. This is a way for you to nurture, to pour living water into the soil of your marriage and to find that the fruits that are born are beautiful and full and grow to greater maturity. Would you like that in your Christian life, let alone in your marriage? And how many who are single here wouldn't like to be ministered to well by the word in your future marriage, if the Lord wills? When Christ presents himself, his beautiful bride, in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, holy and blameless, it's a picture of that ministry of water in the word that has made us who we are in Christ. And so now I speak to you again as Christians, mindful that it's just the Christian who longs to be conformed ever more to the image of Christ. A husband can't atone for his wife's sin. You missed the polygamy reference there. A husband cannot atone for his wife's sin. or cleanse anyone. There's a sense in which Christ's sanctifying work is the pattern of the marriage. And God is doing this work in his beautiful bride. Shepherd faithfully, men, as Christ does his beautiful bride. And this brings us to a couple encouragements, both for wives and husbands. Just in case in any way you feel weakened by this message, just in case right now your flesh or the devil would try and take this seed away from you that's meant to grow in the soil of your spiritual life, remember this. In your weakness, his strength is made perfect. In your weakness, Christ's power comes and his glory is made known because he comes to do the work that we need. In your weakness, God's strength is made perfect and you rise up and can, as the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, even testify to the glory of God in Jesus Christ because his strength is made perfect in your weakness. All of this, all of the exhortations, all of the encouragements, all of the good advice is not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. All of the encouragements that you need began with living well because you were filled by the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. This life and this strength is not manifest but by the might of the power of God the Holy Spirit making you the person you're meant to be. God promised he would conform you to the image of Christ. And the good work that he began in you, wives and husbands and all Christian believers, he will carry to completion to the day when we see him face to face. And we, his beautiful bride, will behold the great bridegroom and live with him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we recognize that this is hard work. But just as Peter would pull Jesus aside and get alone to talk to him about a difficult matter of the heart where he had to forgive his own brother, Jesus showed him it's impossible. It's impossible by your own might. Look to the Lord. As we have tried to say and remind our hearts again, time and again, that we would fix our eyes upon you, Jesus, first the author and then the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. We look to you now, Jesus, to give you praise and thanks. That the promise of not by might nor by power was by the Spirit that you sent to be in, with, and upon your people. Strengthen the husbands here. Strengthen the wives. Help both of them to glorify you. Help all Christian souls listening and longing to glean the promises and assurance of growth and grace. The character development that makes us ever more conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus, do this work in us, with us and upon us, by your beloved Spirit, because we are your beloved children, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.